Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message on this most sacred of days is simply this: The Darkest of Days. We read from Luke 23, "It was about noon, and the whole land became dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun did not shine." Years ago, I recall a United States newscaster declare after an execution of a terrible murderer in a United States prison, he said these words, "And so ends the darkest of days." As many of you know, I was raised in the United States where the worst and cruelest of lawbreakers were executed, as some still are. Some were sent to the electric chair. Others, the hangman's noose. Others were put to death by lethal injection or even firing squad. There's simply no way to make an instrument of death appealing or pleasant or attractive. Yet some instruments of death are worse than others. Those who study such things tell us that crucifixion ranks right up there with one of the most painful and torturous deaths ever invented by sinful man. By means of comparison, first of all, today's executions are, for the most part, private events. There may be news coverage of those gathered outside the prison walls, but few are allowed to be witnesses for the execution, and no television cameras allowed. In contrast, Roman crucifixion at Jesus' time was designed to be a public display and an event. They wanted all of their subjugated peoples to have a vivid reminder of the penalty that would be paid for breaking their laws. Now, crucifixion predates the Romans by hundreds of years. They didn't invent it, but historians say the Romans perfected the art, so to speak, of inflicting the maximum amount of pain on a victim before their death and always in public view of as many people as possible. And the victim was stripped either nearly or fully naked to maximize their shame in front of the multitudes. Secondly, today's executions are swift and thus, if you can say this, somewhat merciful. But crucifixion was purposely designed to be a long, painful, lingering death. The Bible scholar Merrill Unger says, and I quote, "Instances are on record of persons lingering up to 9 days nailed to a cross." Eventual death either came by slow blood loss if hands and feet were pierced with 6-inch spikes, or by constant exposure to sun or rain, or by insect or bird infestation on a body that was incapable of fighting them off, or by a painful inability to breathe that made the victim remain in constant motion, dragging his body weight up and down, just trying to get a little bit of air in his lungs. Now, after the victim died, was the ordeal over? Oh, no. the Romans who perfected the art, either left the body hang upon the cross until it disintegrated, or rudely just ripped it down and threw it into the nearby garbage dump. Is this hard to listen to? I can see on the expression of many of your faces, it's hard to listen to. It should be Good Friday. Why do we possibly call this day good? It certainly was not a good day for Jesus. It was, in so many ways, the darkest of days. By the way, the only reason this day, Friday, is called Good Friday is because it's good for us and for all sinners. But we'll get back to that later. Luke tells us in the 23rd chapter of his gospel, it was about noon, and the whole land became dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon because the sun did not shine. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And after saying this, Jesus died. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. Each labored, painful breath bringing him closer to death. And he not only endured all those things I just described to you in graphic pictures, he especially endured upon his own innocent shoulders the weight of the sin of the world, the weight of your sin, the weight of mine. And he endured the wrath of an almighty and holy God because of that sin he bore. Take a moment, will you, this morning? If your eyes are closed now, open them up. Take a long look at him. Yes, take a look. Either at the figure on the cross or the image on the screen. Take a look. These may just be artist renditions, but they direct our eyes and our heart to a place that we need to be today to see it and to feel it. Our Lord Jesus has come a long way from Bethlehem's manger, from a wooden manger with his tiny infant hands reaching up to mama, now to a wooden cross crying out for his father, from a bright Christmas star and an angel lit up glorious night over a manger, to a sunless sky and a dark, dark afternoon on a hill called the Skull. Why? Why? He did it for you. He did it because he loves you so much. And the truth is, Jesus' death was planned long before it happened. Planned long before he was in Bethlehem's manger. Planned way before anybody invented a cruel death called crucifixion. Now, by quick glance at the biblical record, it may seem to the human eye, it may seem the sinful man was responsible for Jesus' death. Perhaps it was the Jewish religious leaders that had him arrested. Perhaps it was the Roman-appointed governor Pilate who washed his hands and had him crucified. Maybe it was the Roman soldiers who pounded the spikes into his hands and his feet. Some people even claim our sin is what put him on that cross. But none of these answers are finally correct. When you search the Bible, you find this inescapable answer. Jesus' death was planned by his heavenly Father and foretold by God's holy word. So many passages could be shared today. Allow me just a couple. We read the psalm together. Remember Psalm 22? From the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22. A psalm written some 900 years before he was even born. And later, in the same psalm, we read a description of his planned death. Listen to the words of Psalm 22. A band of evildoers surrounded me. They pierced my hands and feet. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots, wrote the psalmist. And after Jesus was crucified, Peter announces in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, God said through the prophets that his Christ would suffer and die. And now God has made these things come true. Could Peter have been thinking of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke those words Ian just read for us from Isaiah 53, some 700 years before Jesus was born on this earth? You remember what Ian read? Listen to it again. It was the Lord's will to crush him. It was the Lord's will to cause him to suffer, to make his life a guilt offering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. You see, in the fullest possible sense, Jesus was not murdered. He was not executed. He willingly gave up his life. Amazing. Why, it's more than that. It's amazing grace. And he cried out from that cross, it is finished. As Isaiah prophesied and Peter confirmed, Jesus completed the plans and the things his heavenly Father had planned for him. Now, what did he complete? And what did he finish? The payment for the sins of the entire world. The payment for the sins of every person. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he was using a word that also can be translated, paid in full the debt of the sin of the world. He paid for fully. For every one of your and my terrible, dirty sins that have hurt others, that have hurt yourself, that have broken the very heart of God. The sins of a wicked thought, the sins of a wicked word, the sins of a wicked deed. You remember the confession of sins we had at the outset of worship? We said those things, thought, word, and deed. Have you ever sinned? Have I? Have we? In 1 John chapter 1, we're told this, and it was a part of our confession of sins this morning. If we say we're without sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Someone has once told me that if you and I only sinned three times a day, and let me tell you, I sin way more than that, and so do you. But if we only sin three times a day by thought, word, or deed, that would be over 1,100 each year. And if we live to the average age of a person now in this area at 80 years old, we would die with at least 88,000 sins if we just sinned three times a day. But see, if the problem were just sinning, that is, doing bad things, the solution would be, well, quit doing bad things. But the problem is much deeper than that. Committing actual sins is just a symptom of a terminal disease. The disease we have is called original sin. The sin that we inherited originally from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And David puts it this way in Psalm 51. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We have inherited this original sin, and it's proven every day by the actual sins we commit. We cannot free ourselves from this condition or from these symptoms. And remember, it's a terminal condition. St. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In everyday language, what are wages? Wages are what we earn for the work that we do. So the Bible says sin earns us the wage of death. And centuries before St. Paul spoke, the Old Testament says this, the soul that sins shall surely die. Boy, oh boy, are we in trouble. Like a condemned lawbreaker on death row, a real dead man walking, a person facing the darkest of days and God's everlasting judgment. But someone took our place. Someone took our place as we walked down that long, dark hallway to eternal darkness. Someone took our place in that electric chair. Someone took our place at that hangman's noose. Someone took our place at that cross. As Isaiah told us, that someone is Jesus. Who? I quote Isaiah, was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities, whose punishment brought us peace. St. Paul tells us, Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What love. And it is about such love that John the Evangelist wrote when he said these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That giving of his Son happened on a dark, terrible day. A dark, wonderful day. A dark but good Friday. Good for you. Good for me. Good for all sinners. Now, it may well have been the darkest of all days. But that darkness of crucifixion day would soon give forth to the brightness of Easter Sunday morning. An Easter Sunday morning when the deep darkness would be dispelled and driven away. An Easter morning when the painful cry, it is finished, would give way to the joyful cry, he is risen. Today, my friends, you have gathered as you should on the darkest of days at a cross. But I'll see you on Sunday. And we'll meet on the brightest of days at an empty tomb. And we will join the heavenly host in proclaiming, it may have been Friday, but Sunday's coming. He may have died, but he is risen. See you on Sunday. In the name of Jesus. Amen.